we're going to go now to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, and look at the first 15 verses this morning. Paul is continuing to exhort the Corinthian church, and at this time he begins to share about the heart of God on giving. And so we'll be spending the next couple of weeks looking at these things. He spent a couple of chapters on them. Now here, let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now we see here these churches in Macedonia, which is northern Greece. Macedonia is the Roman province in the north part of Greece. And that's where Paul was when he wrote this letter. And he's sending it to the south of Greece by Titus. Titus is going to take it down. And Titus has been kind of Paul's sidekick in helping with the ministry to Corinth for over a year. And we'll see that in scripture as we go here in this chapter. These churches, there's three of them. Philippi, to which the book of Philippians was written. Thessalonica, to which 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written. And Berea. And you know, a neat thing about Berea, it says the Christians in Berea were more noble or more excellent than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were true. That's a verse from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And so the Bereans became very famous from this comment of the Apostle Paul. And there's organizations today called the Bereans. And Del Fool, a lot of you know her, she comes on Saturday nights now, but she was sharing last night that she actually belonged to the Bereans. To stay in the Word every day, to find out whether the things that you hear on the radio as far as teaching, or here at church, or in Bible studies that you go to, or from your friends and Christian fellowship, to see really if the things that are being said are true by checking it out in the Word yourself. And then the Lord says that you're a noble or excellent Christian for doing that. So just wanted to share that with you. But these churches, these three churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, are there in northern Greece, and they were under great trial, verse 2, and affliction. And they, though, also had at the same time abundant joy in the Lord. And also they had deep poverty. It says that their deep poverty abounded, but it abounded unto the riches of their liberality, that they were actually a giving churches. They were giving churches unto the Lord and to the needs. Actually, the saints in Jerusalem were suffering because they had a famine in Jerusalem and because of a drought. And so these churches wanted to give liberally to the church in Jerusalem to help out. And Paul is really about to commend them for that and is so blessed with what was happening there. So let's first of all just look a little deeper into this deep poverty that they had. We read from the commentators that this province, this Roman province of Macedonia, was impoverished because they had been ravaged by many wars. And even then, they were being plundered by the Roman government, the Roman authority, and the commerce of Rome. For Rome moved in with the iron fist, and so the folks in these churches and in these cities and in that area, northern Greece, conquered by Rome, were being mistreated to the place where they were really suffering financially. But then it goes on to say here at the end of verse 2 that they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now this word liberality can be translated generosity, or it can also be translated, and I like to get all the translations here, sincerity. This is so neat because therefore what we're reading here is they were sincerely generous with great sincerity and love in their hearts. They were generous to the suffering saints in Jerusalem, even in their poverty. And Paul is really moved with this. I remember when we went to Haiti, when Marvin invited us to go to Haiti, Sherry and I, for the first time, that you see the poverty there, and they are one of the poorest countries in the world. They're tied for the poorest. And over there, Pastor Marcel found out that we don't own our church, but we lease it. And so he was concerned for us. And he said, Mark, I want to take a collection from our congregation to go towards you buying a building. And I was so moved with that. You know, it's kind of like what we're going to read about the Apostle Paul right now. He was just moved with the genuine, sincere generosity of these churches in northern Greece. So let's go on. And it says this, for to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Please, Paul, take this gift from us. We just want to give this gift to you. That we would and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, those saints in Jerusalem that were suffering. And this they did, not as we had hoped. In other words, beyond our expectation. They'd hoped for a gift, but wow, they blew Paul away beyond his expectation. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so it was marvelous to see these walk-and-talking Christians that had actually offered their bodies to Jesus. And you know, when you do that, God then begins to move in and through your life, and you become just a natural giving heart, because that's the Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, there's openness, there's blessing. And I'd like to turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 with you to see this, to remind us of this very familiar scripture. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 8. Romans twelve, one and 2. Where the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. And that's what they were doing there in northern Greece. They gave themselves to the Lord first. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice that's holy to God. Now, you wouldn't think that, because we don't think in ourselves, when we're honest with ourselves, that we really, you know, are much to give to the Lord, but He sees it as a precious gift, holy, holy. It's a holy thing that you present to God when you present yourself. Acceptable to God, totally acceptable. We're accepted in the Beloved. And God says that our spiritual sacrifices to Him are acceptable. From Peter tells us this, that if it's through Jesus Christ, we present our bodies by the mercies of God. And it goes on to say, which is your reasonable service of worship to the Lord, because He first gave Himself to us. And now we can then give ourselves back to Him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for this reason, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A person that has given his or her life over to the Lord completely as a gift to God, that person will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And as God then begins to flow through that person's life, the other people around you can actually see what is good and what is acceptable by the Lord in Christian behavior, if your life truly belongs to Jesus and you're walking with Him. And you're the only Bible a lot of people will read as you go about in this world. And God places us in strategic places to go ahead and be seen by the world and they can see what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God as we're filled and walking in the Spirit. So if those Christians in Greece were filled with the Spirit, then they're going to have actually a way and a purpose in giving, because that's part of the package. Our God is a giving God. And actually, we will discover this as we read on in the scriptures. And so we can prove what is that good and acceptable will of God through our behavior, which would include our giving. Now, let's go ahead then and read verse 6. And it says back at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 8, 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It was by the grace of God that they became givers to the Lord and to help the poor folks in Jerusalem and in their giving to the ministry of Paul and so forth. They actually were encouraged by Titus, as Paul had sent Titus to do this earlier. And so now, actually a year earlier, as we're going to see, but now Paul begins to encourage them to finish also with this grace, the giving known as a grace, really, from the Lord. Therefore, as you abound in everything, verse 7, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. And so the first thing we want to look at in verse 8 here is that it's not by commandment. No one should ever force someone else to give money to God or anything to the Lord. And the Lord would never do that. He's a perfect gentleman. He will ask, he will put things on your heart, but if you're not willing, that's okay. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is free. But he wants our lives to be full with his Spirit and his love. He wants to send us into the world as Jesus Christ was sent into the world to do his job and his giving to the human race. And so God anoints us with a willing heart. And when the heart is willing, that's what God is well pleased with. He will never command you to do that. I really think it's wrong for governmental agencies to tax and tax and tax so that they can give to folks they want to give to. That's a forced thing, and that's not of the Lord. But you see, the thing that is of the Lord is a willing heart because of love, just because of love for Jesus Christ and his humans around you. You want to help. You want to help. And so it's not a command. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. As he's speaking to those in Corinth, he's talking about what they did in Greece because they're so filled with the Spirit, being honest about that, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, I'd like to go ahead and turn over one page in 2 Corinthians from 8 to 9 and look at verse 7. And here we see God's heart on giving, which would go along with, I don't do this by commandment. Verse 7 of chapter 9 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly and not of necessity. I've been forced to this. It's not a necessary thing. I haven't been forced to this, no. But God loves a cheerful giver or a willing giver. And it talks about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the building thereof, and they went ahead and all the people, and it says, and everyone that God put a willing heart. And so we have it not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament, came and gave things to build the tabernacle. And so this willingness that comes, and it's a beautiful thing to see. You know, I know that about Christians and know that about so many of you. I had a neat experience here lately. the pulpit started to come out a little bit on the bottom. And somebody pointed that out to me from the band. And I had just recently talked to a guy that on Wednesday night sits in almost the back row. And we talked about building because our house was broken in to in Yucca Valley, and he told me what to do to repair the door. So I knew he had smarts that way. And so I thought I'd just saunter back there and see what he might do about the pulpit. And it was such a fantastic thing that happened this last Wednesday night. That was a few weeks ago that I talked to him about it. And he says, you know, I checked out the pulpit. And he says, you know what, if we just put some screws in there, and then you get a special glue. I got to get the right kind of glue. And the glue then becomes like a waterfall and comes over and covers underneath. And you can take the screws out and you can't even notice it's done. And I studied how the pulpit, you see, might have gotten loose there because it's probably from dragging it around. And, you know, because we move the pulpit here, there, and everywhere. We have funerals and weddings and all kinds of things going on. We're dragging the pulpit everywhere. So he says, I'm going to put slides on the bottom of it. And so you can slide the pulpit. And I'm sitting there listening to this, and he is just into this, you know. I can't wait to see what happens to the bottom of the pulpit. But that's what you would call a cheerful giver. And the other translation for this is hilarious. And he was into it, all the animation and the whole thing. And, you know, it's just that way around here so many times. People just really want to see what they can do. Yeah, what can I do? It's just so neat. And God loves that. God loves that. So we never give grudgingly or out of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart that Paul's trying to bring forth. It's all about love. And so we get that last clause in verse 8 that says, to prove your love. That's what it's about, to prove your love. That's what it says. And of course, different translations have it different ways, but if you look carefully at your translation, it's all saying the same thing, to prove the love. Now, with that, I'd like to turn to Luke 16:10. And this is somewhat an exhortation from Jesus on this subject. Luke 16:10. Okay, Luke 16:10. Now it says this, Jesus says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. And this makes all the sense in the world. God will start you out slow in the body of Christ with something maybe small to do. Remember my first ministry, I'll never forget this, in his Baptist church, I was 20 years old, was to actually put the songbooks together before service. And I remember the sense of the Holy Spirit upon me for that job. Every job for Jesus is important. And from there, of course, the Lord gave Sherry and I little Bible studies with little kids. We taught little kids for years. And then junior church, fourth through sixth grade. And then we had a women's Bible study in our house. And then I taught junior, senior high. And so after all of that was done, then he says, it's time to be a senior pastor. You can oversee the whole church. And I was so thankful for that, for it was my heart's desire. But we just really learned about this verse. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least will be unjust also in much. And so the Lord sees this, and he sees each one of us. And our willingness to be faithful to him in the smallest things. Now, in verse 11, he tells us that money is really part of the least. He says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which is money, mammon is money, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And that makes all the sense in the world to us as we read it, as the Lord says it. Of course, it's always true and always right. And it's kind of an exhortation that if I refuse if I'm like a Scrooge, you know, everybody knows Scrooge. You know, let's just have a moment of silence for Scrooge. But anyway, you know, and we withhold from the Lord. It's like my wife has always said, we must serve God with an open hand. He's given everything to us that we have anyway. And so he begins, as we give our lives to him, to lay things on our hearts and to flow through us with this grace of being able to share in the kingdom with a giving heart. And so we begin to be faithful in the things concerning money. And then he can commit to us and to our trust the true riches. And that would be the riches of the kingdom of God. And to be faithful in sharing the gospel and in training and teaching and all the things that come after that. So this is a very strong exhortation from the Lord himself. Well, let's go on back now to 2 Corinthians 8 and read the next few verses here. We're just going to verse 15. Now, an exhortation from the Apostle Paul then in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He left heaven, the heavenly glory, the throne of God, with the emerald rainbow over the throne, from the glassy sea before the throne of God, from the river that runs out of the throne of God, the river that makes glad the city of God, and the tree of life, where he could pick a big piece of juicy fruit any time, and became poor as he lived in with a very poor family. We know that from history and from what the Bible says about his dedication, that they actually couldn't afford a lamb for his dedication. And so according to Jewish law, they were able to bring two pigeons instead, two turtle doves. And that's what they brought to dedicate Jesus Christ. But of course, the lamb was there, wasn't he? Jesus himself. But it shows us that Mary and Joseph were very poor. And so you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And oh, are we ever going to feel rich when we walk into the kingdom of heaven? Oh man, I think I've shared with you before, I might have, but years ago in church, there's a sister that just got saved, and she had a dream about heaven and about her mansion in heaven. And she talked about a beautiful dwelling place that she'd always dreamed of, and she walked out on a redwood deck, and the pine trees came straight down to the water. There was a body of water. There will be lakes, I'm sure, in heaven, a glassy sea and so forth. But anyway, the body of water came right up to the shore, and the trees came right down to the body of water. And a deer then showed up, walking along the piece of sand up to her deck. And she said the smell of jasmine was so thick in the air you could cut it with a knife. And this deer began to speak to her. And she began to communicate with the deer. And then she woke up. And it was a dream from God, she felt, just showing her what's to come. And so, yes, we're going to be very rich in heaven, and God gives us the riches of his blessings here upon the earth. And so an exhortation that through his poverty, that he has might make us rich. And herein I give my advice, verse 10, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago, that when Titus came a year ago to ask for a collection, they were fired up about it. And they began to move on that then, but it kind of fizzled out. And so he says, now therefore, verse 11, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, and again there is away from the commandment, but a readiness to will a year ago, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. This is very important, that the Lord knows how much you have, how much salary he gives you, how much you make at your work. He knows all of that. And the giving is according to what you have, not what you don't have. I do not believe the Lord would ever have you go in debt to give to Him, to use a Visa card or whatever, and get yourself into huge debt to give to the Lord. It's what you have on hand, what you have by you, that you can take and give to Him. He's concerned about your well-being. And so He says, for I mean not that others be eased, other men be eased and you burdened. He doesn't want to burden you, but He wants you to learn about the gift and the grace of giving by an equality, but by an equality, verse 14, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Those poor saints in Jerusalem, they're needy. And so you have a little more money than they do. It's time for you to help them. But then He goes on to say that their abundance also may be a supply of your want, that there may be an equality. And so when they get on their feet again, and maybe Corinth starts to suffer, then the saints in Jerusalem can help those in Corinth. And that's God's heart. That's God's watching. I remember when the first George Bush ran for president, he kept talking about 1,000 points of light. And what he was saying is this, is that in the churches and in the hearts of the people of America, there would be points of light to be willing to actually help where help is needed, and to be willing go ahead and be the light and salt of the earth through helping others. And of course, this is a great blessing that God brings upon churches and upon individuals as we walk in the Lord. It is so great to be involved with those that have need and are blessed with receiving from us and sending us prayers and thankfulness with us to God. And it's just a marvelous, wonderful thing. It's a tub of love, we can put it that way, and just great. And so that's why we as a church, we support agencies that do these things. Orange County Rescue Mission, U-Turn for Christ, for folks that are down and out. And also we have our drives, like with the little sandals and so forth, and we have barrels, barrel out here on a continual basis to put food supplies in, if you feel led of the Lord, that goes on to help needy people. And it is a pleasure, and it's a blessing to be involved with these things, and it makes us just feel good, because it's more blessed to give than to receive, and God wants us to know that. Now, in verse 15, He says, as it is written, and He quotes now from Exodus 16, 18, he that has gathered much has nothing over, and he that has gathered little has no lack. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wrong for some people to be richer than others. That's not what it means. It means that in the need, we're ready to supply. And He says, those that are rich among you, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, let them be rich in good works, distributing and sharing with others. And many of the rich Christians that we know have this tremendous gift of giving, and so the Lord uses them to really help. I don't know if you knew about J.C. Penney. You ever shop at Penney's? Yes, very rich man. But you know, he did, like, the more God blessed his business, the more he gave in percentage of his income to the Lord. He just loved Jesus, and he just wanted to keep giving. And he blessed so many as a Christian businessman. And this is a powerful witness and a powerful thing that was done there. And so the Lord really has things work well there. Now, in order to understand this quote that Paul made from Exodus 16:18, let's turn to Exodus 16:16 and read the biblical account there, which actually, praise the Lord, ministers to us very early in the Bible and gives us examples in the embryonic stage of things that can lead to excesses. And also just the knowledge again of how much the Lord carefully watches over us and understands exactly where we are. And so let's take a look at Exodus chapter 16, starting at verse 16. There must be a little air conditioning vent. There it is. Comes right down on my throat. So maybe I can close those things one of these days, and that might help. We'll see about that. Okay, let's go to 16:16. Now, the children of Israel got real hungry out in the wilderness. There was 2.5 to 4 million people out there in the sand. Nothing grows out there, very little. And the Lord shows us right here, here in the second book of the Bible, He begins His teaching to us about how much He's concerned at where we're at according to our financial need or what we need to eat. And so the Lord shows how powerful He is, because these people they were running out of food. And what do you do to feed 2.5 to 4 million people? What do you do? Well, God just simply rained bread from heaven for 6 days, no, 40 years, until the need was satisfied. Because after 40 years, they went into the promised land. And they had, the thing was flowing with milk and honey and very large grapes and so forth. And so the need was satisfied. But as long as the need was there, He actually rained bread from heaven for 40 years. Every single morning, the bread would be out there for them. He was hovering over them like a chicken hovers or a hen hovers over her chicks and watching out for them, so much so that He created a brand new bread. When it landed, it wasn't cracked wheat, and it wasn't straight wheat, and it wasn't the round breads. Well, it was in a sense, because it looked like coriander seed, which is round and smaller, though, than the round breads. But He created something brand new, just for them. And so much so that when they saw it, they said, "What is it?" And that's what manna means. Manna absolutely means, literally, what is it? And so they called it manna from heaven. And now let's begin to read about this manna. Now this is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So they were to take a measurement, which is an omer. Now Bible commentators disagree on this. The first one I ever read said it was a quart. And then I read somebody much later that says it was 6 to 8 quarts. So there is a great span of what they believe about an omer. But that's immaterial. They knew what an omer was. And they were to take one omer of this bread for each family member. And so the Lord being very particular with them about how much they should eat. And so it says, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in your tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, measure it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So this verse really implies that they were sharing in a sense. There's you got a strong family with a bunch of big hands, and they gather up like 8 omers, let's say. There's only 6 in the family. So they have 2 omers of extra manna. But the guy over here is kind of slow and kind of weaker and stuff, and he's just been able to gather 4 omers, but there's 6 people in his family. He says, "Hey, bro, I gathered 8, and I only need 6, so here you go." And there's just this sharing that went on. So he that gathered a whole bunch had nothing over, and he that gathered just a little had no lack, because of this sense of love between one another. and the sense of sharing that God has built in their hearts. And so every man according to his eating. Now in verse 19 it says, "And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they didn't listen to Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stunk. And Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his eating. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. So the Lord here, this is the first exhortation now about not being greedy. You don't want to be a hoarder like Scrooge. Give me, you get none, and I'm going to watch you so you don't take any of my money. And that kind of spirit, see, he's warning against that. Don't be hoarding it and mistrusting God, actually. Another reason I can see that God would do this is God wants to deal with this on a daily basis. Give us this day our daily bread. That's what he told us to pray. Take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow will take thought of itself. The evil in today is sufficient thereof. Don't worry and be anxious about what you eat or drink or wherewith you'll be clothed. For after these things the non-believers seek. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so he wanted to be with them on a daily basis and not to get into the stress or the mistrust of God that he wouldn't rain the bread neck tomorrow morning, so I better save some, and begin to hoard and to be greedy. Now, of course, that taken to an extreme, we have examples in our society today, don't we? Just recent news articles and things about different executives that were taking government money and awarding themselves huge bonuses. What are they doing? Well, they're hoarding. They're being greedy. And of course, we have movies made about Wall Street that talks about the greed. And I think there's greed in even the poorest of people to just be selfish and greedy. And it goes nowhere except to pain, agony, and venomous type attitudes in the hearts of men. So God is warning early about this. As he says, you know, don't save it, don't hoard it. It's going to turn to worms, and it's going to stink. And that's what happens spiritually. So now, let's go ahead to the next thought here and read verses 22 through 30. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, whoa, it's the sixth day and everybody's getting two omers for everybody instead of just one. And Moses answers them, and he says to them, that is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe or boil that which you will seethe, and that which remains over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink. Whoa! It stinks in the morning every day, but the day before the Sabbath day. Neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, now take this extra bread that you have from yesterday and eat it today. For today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. But human nature, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the Sabbath day for to gather, and they found none. Haggai tells us that as they were all involved in building their own houses and forgot the house of the Lord, that they had bags of money that had holes in it, and they never had enough money. Because actually they were concentrating and not trusting God on other things. And so on the seventh day, these that wanted to not trust the Lord or his word, they went out to get some, but there wasn't any. And that's the way it would be, I really believe, if we begin to walk away from the Lord financially in our hearts, then we're going to have some lessons to learn like these folks did. For it says that the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, this is also an embryonic teaching. I don't want to say it in the sense of not an important teaching, but in the first stages of instruction to the body of Christ and to the people of God. God has designed you to rest one day a week. Don't be a workaholic. Oh, but you see, I have to make money. Well, no, that's God's job, to bring in the monies and the funds that you need. Remember, he's the one that invented the omer and the measurement of what you need and what's best for you. And so you don't need to make more than what God has intended for you to make, and to push your life into some kind of frenzy of exhaustion. Well, I saw this so real, and I think it was my second job. The first job I had married, when Sherry and I got married, is 20, worked at a electrical firm in LA. And there was what they called a tool shop. And anyone that's worked in that area of living, you know about tool shops. And they just had one guy. They needed to hire someone else to help him. And he's the only one that knew where everything was. And they were on a big government project, and there's a big push on. So I went to see him one day. He's kind of a friend. I said, "Are you okay? You look like a zombie." He's standing there like this, you know, just, "What day is it?" You know, kind of thing, you know. And he said, "You know, they've had me work 7 days a week for 3 months now." And I go, "That's crazy." And I just saw it physically in front of me there. But some folks actually voluntarily do that. And they think in their minds, you know, if I go out the 7 days a week, I'm going to make a little more and I can get a little further and so forth. But what happened when they did go out on the seventh day to look? There was none. And so that can be a lesson for us in this embryonic state, again, as I'm saying, of teaching that begins here in Exodus chapter 16 about finances. Trust God. Get yourself some lemonade and a hammock, good Christian book, read your Bible with your wife, make sure she doesn't cook one day a week. You know, I believe that. She needs a day off, guys. She needs to be taken out and treated like a princess or a queen or a couple of queens and a couple of princesses. I mean, you just really need to take care of that woman. Amen? Well, good. I heard some men say amen. That's good, girls. That's a good thing. I was just expecting to hear amen. And the thing is, the Lord commands this. So you know what the reason he gives? He says that you might be refreshed. He knows that you need refreshing. You need revitalization. You need to get pumped up again to be able to face this present evil world and to get out there and work and do these things you do to make your money. And so I want to encourage you with that, especially if both people in the marriage work. And sometimes poor folks work on opposite schedules. That's just hard. And then there's the little whippersnappers who you love with all your heart, but sometimes they can whip and snap, these whippersnappers. You need a break, you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, kind of, I guess. Anyway, so the thing is this, that take that day of rest. God wants you to know about that. And God is good enough to supply it. He hovers over us. He sees the need, he provides the need, and I really believe sometimes he even brings us to the place of the omer, where if you have certain problems physically and you really need to take heed to that, he's speaking to us about it and so forth. I have a sugar problem, and I think I've shared this with you before, but on the way home, there's this donut shop, and it is world class. I mean, well, I don't want to get you into it. It's close to lunch, and Aaron, you'll be getting really hungry here, but the thing is I've seen God protect me with this little omer machine, you know? I'll be coming home on Thursday night from men's prayer meeting, and the donut shop calls. Every time I go by that donut shop, it's like, come to me, you know. It's just, and I begin to picture the donuts, right? And I know it's not good for me because Friday's my study day and I have to then do the Saturday night study and the Sunday morning studies, and I need to wait and not to get involved with the sugar. So they only take cash. No cash, no stash at this donut shop. So I always forget, you know. But if I want to go in there, I've got to go get a 20 from the versateller in order to go in and get a donut. So many a time, sometimes the Lord will allow me to have some money so I can go, and Sherry and I can go together and get a couple donuts. But then he knows when I shouldn't. And that's the day that I just so happen not to have any cash and I have to drive right by and drive home. And I say, thank you, Lord. And I tell Sherry about it and she says, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. God is so good. All the time, God is good. Let's pray so we can sing. Father, we thank you for the balances that you bring from the word, from your word, Lord, about finances. And Lord, thank you, Jesus, for this example of the Greeks. Thank you for those in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Lord, that we can examine them, that we're just aggressive about, Lord, having that in their lives because they presented themselves wholly to you, lock, stock, and barrel. And so, Lord, help us with that. Lord, we want to be involved in all that you'd have us be involved in and to always serve you with an open hand. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. And of course, we want to remind you that you can ask the Lord anytime. But we do want to offer the prayer room if you want to pray with someone today. So may the Lord bless you, continue to lead you and give you strength, give you victory over everything that might come against you. And just know that God has a perfect plan for you. He's omered it out. He's measured it. And it's just perfect. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.